Our first scripture reading of the morning comes to us from the New Testament, from the book of 1 John, one of John's letters there towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I invite you to follow along on the screen. John writes, "If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony: God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, back in the 1990s, some so-called experts said that the number one societal problem in this country would be boredom. But the good news was that there would be relief from this dilemma. There would be labor-saving technology and other devices that would reduce work down to 22 hours a week. That we would only have to work 27 weeks a year. That we could retire at the age of 38. In your dreams would that happen? But they said we would need to have massive government spending on recreational and leisure activity programs in order to keep people busy. Pickleball, anyone? Well, here we are, past the midpoint of 2024, and our problem is not boredom, but exhaustion. It is said that husbands and wives work a combined average of 90 to 100 hours a week. It's almost as if Satan sort of twirls his mustache and says, "I know what I'm going to do. I will jam-pack your calendars. I will keep you sprinting and stressed out from dawn until dark, and I will make sure that you don't have a moment for peace and solitude in your schedule." You may wake up tomorrow morning and feel like you are already 2 hours behind. And you're thinking, well, no matter how hard I work, I'm not gonna be able to make a dent in all of those things that are screaming for my attention today. So I had better hit the ground running. And so we go. But then comes this stab of guilt, and we think, well, what about time with God? What about my devotional life? What about my prayer life? But we can't stop because that seems like a momentum killer. We almost feel like a quarterback who's forced to take an unwanted timeout early in the game. My sense is this. My sense is that Christians yearn to go deeper. We desire to move away from the stranglehold that busyness has in our lives. We're tired, and we're tired of living lives that are a mile wide, but only an inch deep. And we want to go down to the soil where we are rooted and planted in Jesus Christ and God's holy word. Psalm 1 says that we have a choice of one of two lives in which we can live. We can either live the kind of life that many of us are living right now. It's scattered, it's shallow, it's frantic, it's anxious. Or we can be like a tree planted near streams of water, sinking our roots down deep into our relationship with God, and then bearing fruit that enriches the world. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 1, which is the very first psalm. And Psalm 1 is the first psalm for a good reason. It may have actually been composed for the purpose of leading people of faith into the book of Psalms. In fact, the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, really is literally the prayer book of the Bible. And this morning, I'm continuing my summer sermon series on the gospel with a country twang. And we're going to be looking at the 2019 Blake Shelton song, God's Country, and we're going to do it through the lens of Psalm 1. And so I would invite you to join me as I read from Psalm 1 and invite you to follow along on the screen. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. And all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, even now, as we sink our roots deep into your word, we pray that you would send us the nourishment of your spirit through our lives so that we might bear fruit for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered, how did the first psalm get to be the first psalm? Well, think about it for just a moment. In what other part of the Bible do you find a tree by a stream in a garden? It's the book of Genesis. Now, it's also in the book of Revelation, but Revelation had not yet been written when the book of Psalms was being compiled. So we're talking about the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. And because this psalm parallels the images in Genesis 1, scholars placed it first in the book of Psalms. Now, I have to tell you, when I think of the Garden of Eden, I can't help but think of those beautiful gardens that we were able to showcase for our Porches and Posies last month. And as you know, many people walked and marveled in seeing all those pretty trees and plants and flowers as they made their way to all of these homes on the garden tour. And they're all very impressive and very beautiful. And I remember thinking, I'm sure glad that I don't have to do the weeding around here. Of course, upon looking on all those beautiful gardens, you might have wondered, who's the gardener? Who's the gardener? Because those trees and those plants and those flowers didn't just pop up there. They were planted and cared for. They were nurtured and tended to, in order for them to grow and flourish. I love what the Christian writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, at the threshold of the day stands the Lord who made it. Here's the point. Things don't just happen, but God is the source of all good things. And friends, here's even better news. God is nurturing us in becoming Christians who blossom and flourish and display all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you know, sometimes I feel like that my life needs a major upgrade, that a particular virtue needs to be cultivated, like for me, patience, for example. And I'm one of those stubborn people who believes that I can do it on my own, by myself, without any help. And you know what? This is never successful. It reminds me of one of the great all-time episodes from that old TV show, I Love Lucy. Ricky is being interviewed for a big job, and Ricky and Lucy are staying at this fancy downtown hotel. And in just a few minutes, Ricky and his prospective new boss are going to be coming over to introduce this new boss to Lucy. And so Lucy's alone in that hotel room, and she is as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. And she's tidying up, and she's wearing her nicest dress in order to make a good impression. Well, she happens to see a big bowl of fruit sitting on the table. And on top of that big bowl of fruit is a shiny red apple. And not having eaten all day, she walks over, she picks up the apple, and she takes a great big bite. Unfortunately, she can't get it out of her mouth. It's stuck. Why? Because it's wax fruit. And so she's got this big wax fruit apple stuck in her teeth when, guess who? Ricky and the new boss come through the door. Well, friends, when we try to cultivate our own fruit without God, we wind up looking like Lucy. We look ridiculous. Psalm 1 says that authentic fruit comes from a hidden root, and that is a life of being planted in the Lord. Now, Jesus, in essence, said the same thing when he said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And that means that you can thrive as a follower of Jesus Christ if you are willing to bloom where it is that God has planted you. Now, in Blake Shelton's song, God's Country, he says he first heard it while working on his farm in Oklahoma, and he was immediately hooked. He wrote, I had to stop and just listen to this song because the song was talking to me about a place that I was in at that moment, which was a place in the middle of nowhere that meant something to me that probably nobody else could ever understand what that is and what it is inside of me and what my connection is to the land. At its deepest meaning, I think that the song is basically saying this: no matter where you're from or where you are in that moment, you are standing in God's country, because it's really about being anchored in Him and having a purpose in that place rather than wherever that place may be. And so for just a few moments, I would invite you to watch the screen and listen to a portion of the Blake Shelton song, God's Country.
Right outside of this one church town, there's a gold dirt road to a whole lot of nothing. Got a deed to the land, but it ain't my ground. This is God's country. We pray for rain and thank Him when it's falling, cause it brings a grain and a little bit of money. We put it back in a plate, I guess that's why they call it God's country. I saw the light in a sunrise, sitting back in a 40 on the muddy riverside, getting baptized in holy water and shine with the dogs running. Saved by the sound of a pin found Dixie whistle in the wind, that'll get you heaven bound. The devil went down to Georgia, but he didn't stick around. This is God's country. We turn the dirt and work until the week's done. We take a break and break bread on Sunday, then do it all again, cause we're proud to be from God's country. I saw the light in a sunrise, sitting back in the 40 on the muddy riverside, getting baptized in holy water and shine with the dogs running. Saved by the sound of a pin found Dixie whistle in the wind, that'll get you heaven bound. The devil went down to Georgia, but he didn't stick around. This is God's country.
And wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever may have happened in your life, it can be God's country. We experienced that this past week all the way in the Bahamas. It's not a place I'd ever been to before, not a people from whom I was accustomed to, but God allowed us for that to be God's country for us this past week. And just so you know, you don't have to go to the Bahamas for it to be God's country. God can put you in a place and use you for amazing purposes that will glorify him and make an impact and difference in the lives of people. But friends, in order for that to happen, you have to sink your roots down deep into Jesus Christ, because he is the one who will make all the difference in your life. Time alone with God will give your life the beauty and strength like a tall, mighty oak. I think that's what the psalmist is saying about this tree, that its roots go all the way down deep underneath streams of water. Because what Psalm 1 does, it sets us this dichotomy between two kinds of people. The psalmist, if you're listening, does not say, well, the ungodly person is a small bush and the godly person is a tall oak tree. Either we are a massive redwood or we're nothing more than a tumbling tumbleweed. Either we are a lush green tree planted by a stream of water which bears fruit in season, or we are chaff. Now, back in the Bible times, people hated chaff. It was good for nothing except to be blown away. And what the psalmist says in Psalm 1 is that a life without God is chaff, but the psalmist isn't talking about believing in God. He says, unless your life is connected to God in a life-giving way, then it is just chaff. And a chaff person, just in case you're wondering, isn't necessarily evil, just busy, just preoccupied, just distracted, just without any spiritual grounding in God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have days when I feel like that my mind is filled with chaff. I have to tell you, I have so many useless, mindless, silly things that take space up inside my head that I've heard throughout the years, and yet I can't get out of my brain. For example, did you know that the Louisville Slugger baseball bat that Shelley Duvall used on Jack Nicholson in the Stephen King movie The Shining was engraved with the autograph of Carl Yastrzemski from the Boston Red Sox? How do I know that? Why do I know that? Or that there are 388 dimples on a Titleist Pro V1 golf ball. Or that I know all the lines in the movie Caddyshack. You talk about trivial pursuit. That's chaff. And this is lightweight fluff from the world that seems to be always seeping in our heads, bombarding us moment by moment until we turn it off. Late Christian writer Dallas Willard said, "What simply occupies your mind determines what you will do. Choose the right mental focus and your actions will follow." So let me ask you, how many moments this next coming week will God occupy your mind? How differently might you treat people if God commandeered more of your thoughts? What would happen if we took charge of our day by proactively filling our minds with God's truth? I'll finish with this. Thomas Green tells a story about a common laborer who would always come and sit in the sanctuary of an Episcopal church. And this common laborer would come and sit in the morning, leave, and then go to work. And then he would come back at the end of the day, sit for around 15 minutes, and then leave again. Well, after several months of this, the priest finally came over to him one day and said, "Pardon me, sir, which prayer liturgy are you using?" This man just lifted up his kind of leathered face and said to the priest, "Well, I just come in here and I sit and then I say, 'Jesus, it's me, Jimmy.'" And he says, "Jimmy, it's me, Jesus." And we just sit for a while. The Bible says our delight is to be with the Lord. When we spend quality time with the Lord, we are going to be like a tree planted near streams of water, bearing fruit. So I would encourage you, as we kind of move through these summer months, to do whatever it takes to find that time alone to be with God each and every day. Send down those roots deep, and you will bear fruit. And if you don't believe me, just try it. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Jesus, this is Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church. Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church, this is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in prayer we have a hidden connection with you, and that we can draw on the hidden depths of that connection whenever we need to. So often we try and cultivate ourselves and bring about ourselves the virtues that we desire. But God, in these moments, we pause to become soil and let you cultivate us and bring forth your fruit, so that from the limbs of our lives there might be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, along with all the other fruits. Oh God, may we sink our roots deep into you, into the moist, welcoming soil of your everlasting love. If we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.